It's lovely to have some new faces in the church. It's so lovely to have all of you here. So I get to carry on with our series that Steve started last week, Make Room. How many of you did the big chuck this week? Okay, I had to put my hand up. Thank you, Chris. I see that hand. And we did it. Our family have done our big chuck, so we're very proud of ourselves. But just on that note, we didn't say it from the pulpit last week, but we really just want to encourage you, if you've got some lovely stuff at home, or you have now your piles and you don't know where to give them to, there are some wonderful organizations that we support as a church and that the community supports. So please, if you have anything lying around, you're welcome to drop it off at hospice or to Cause or Red Cross or to the epilepsy, and I know they will be able to sell it and help with their fundraising, because a lot of that comes from selling all our stuff that we don't need, but a lot of people do need our stuff. So please go and support them. They really do such a great job in supporting our community and what they do for us. So I'm going to continue about making room in your heart, and I love that song we've sung, where it says, make room in your heart for God to write his story. And so this morning, I know Steve did the things chuck, but I'm going to be talking about some emotions we have to chuck. Okay, but I'm going to warn you, it's not the rosiest Christmas message you're ever going to hear. All right, so I'm warning you now, you're not going to hear jingle bells and sleigh bells and all of that. There's no cattle lowing yet. Come back next week for Yoni. I promise you he'll be happier. Okay, so look at someone, say, we're going. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's do it. Okay, so the first, is that a good warning, Cecily? Are we ready? We're ready. Okay. The first emotion we have to get rid of in order to make room for God to work in our hearts is bitterness. This is so serious. This emotion, if it's in your heart, can ruin your life. It affects you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we have to let go of this emotion. And this morning, I want you to raise your hand if you know a bitter person. Okay? Most of you. If you didn't raise your hand, clearly you haven't met everybody in town, okay? But if you're scared to raise, maybe they're sitting next to you and you're like, I know somebody. Okay, now my prayer for you this morning is, so often we hear these kind of messages and you're like, oh, I wish she was here at church today. She needs to hear this story. We are not chucking out everybody else's cupboards. This is your cupboard that we are chucking out today. It's so easy to chuck out other people's stuff. But when it comes to your cupboard, it's like, well, I actually do need that. I do need that. I haven't worn it, but I will, I promise, in the next year. This is your story. So don't start thinking, I know this person, that. Ask the Holy Spirit how this can apply in your life. Will you do that for me? So the first emotion we are going to be chucking is bitterness. And bitterness is defined as anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. So many of us have been treated unfairly, especially in South Africa. And so this morning, I want to encourage you that this is something you don't have to have in your heart. We're going to start with Ephesians 4, verse 31. It says, get rid of. Say that with me. Get rid of. Not keep some. Keep it for a rainy day. Get rid of. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Get rid of. Get rid of. Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. In the Passion Translation, it says like this, watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace, and make sure no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within them, which only causes trouble and poisons the heart of many. You see, that bitterness comes from within you. It's not someone putting it on you. Bitterness comes from within. And what does it do? When we allow it to grow, suddenly we miss the revelation of grace in our life. And we think that bitterness is only for us, but have you ever met those bitter people where they become atmosphere changers? You go to a braai and suddenly you walk in happy, and by the end of the braai, you're ready to leave the country, you're ready to take your wife out, you're ready to take your children, because there's been a bitter person and all they've done is spewed this negativity, and you end up leaving very negative. They become atmosphere changers, and that's why the Bible says that they trouble and poison the hearts of many. How many of you wake up every morning saying, oh, I can't wait for my bitter breakfast? Hey, I'm just craving bitter. Some nice bitter rotten apple. No, because our bodies aren't created to crave something that's not natural. Bitterness will eat you alive. And it stops God's grace flowing through your body. And it poisons those around you. Make a decision this morning. You are going to let go of any root of bitterness. And choose to allow yourself to be the atmosphere changer of joy and peace this season. Make room for that. Make room for it. I shared in the first service how I love the old men in the Muppets. Have you ever, who watched the Muppets? Is it only me? And they either started very positive and they ended very grumpy, or they started very grumpy and by the time they finished their conversation, they were very positive. That they would be like, well, that wasn't such a great show. Well, it wasn't that good. Well, actually it was quite, but yeah, it was all right. And by the end, they're applauding all the people. Or they start with, that's the greatest song I've ever heard. And then, well, it wasn't that great. Oh, it was terrible. Oh, who says we should listen to them again? I can't believe them. Boo, 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 get off the stage. And sometimes that's what we like. We start positive, but this bitterness overwhelms us. And suddenly we're negative. And we're spewing this out from ourselves. Keep a watch. We're going to chuck bitterness out. The second emotion. Aren't you so glad you came to church today? Are you ready? Okay. No one leave. It's a bit obvious if you leave now. So when I say go, everyone can run. Okay. But the second emotion that we are going to let go of this morning is unforgiveness. To let go of those people that have hurt you. And so often we've heard it, we know it, that keeping unforgiveness is drinking poison and expecting other people to die. It puts you in a prison where they are free. And this morning my prayer is that you step out of the prison that you have created. They're carrying on. But you are trapped. And so often, this is one of the hardest things you can do in life. And the enemy makes it seem like you can't do this. That means you're justifying what they did. That is a lie. To forgive someone doesn't mean you justify what they did. It doesn't mean to say what they did is right and you're wrong. It doesn't mean you have to trust them again. It doesn't mean you have to become bosom buddies. It sets you free. And we have been bound for so long because we think it's so hard. And you say, D, you don't know what I've done. Or you don't know what they did to me. And my prayer is that when you make a decision, grace is activated and you are set free when you choose to let them go. Look what the scripture says in Colossians 3 verse 13. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have grievances against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Isaiah 43 verse 25 to 26 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Do you see that? Forgiveness, it wasn't only for us. Yeah, God is saying it was for my sake. Forgiveness is for your sake. Not just for the people you're letting go. It's for your sake. He says, review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together and state the case for your innocence. Do you know that Jesus comes and he says, okay, let's have a meeting. Let's go to court on this issue. But Jesus, you don't know what I did. I'm so guilty. Here's all my evidence. And the two of you are arguing together. But you know what? Eventually, the judge comes out. And what does he say? I declare you innocent. That is what Jesus does with your past. Not because of what you did, but because of what he did on the cross. In Micah 7, verse 18 to 19, it says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all your iniquities into the depths of the sea. Isn't that beautiful? These are Old Testament prophets. Jesus hadn't even arrived yet. John the Baptist said, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. These guys understood who God was going to be, what Jesus was going to accomplish, that he would take sin away forever and forgive us of all our sins. We have to let go. I think Peter was so excited when he came to Jesus with this whole, like, I'm going to be holy. Watch me, Jesus. Jesus, how many times must we forgive? I know one is probably good, but I'm going to raise you a one. And I'm going to throw in and go up to seven. Can you imagine Peter, like, watch me, disciples. Here comes the holy number seven. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You can just imagine Peter's bubble bursting, like, oh, that's a lot of times. But what's so precious when I did some research is that 70 times 7 is the symbol for infinity. It's the symbol for infinity. So Christians are called to forgive an infinite number of times for infinity. And Jesus has never asked us to do something that he has never done. That's how Jesus treats us. He forgives us infinite times for infinity. And 490 times a day, for those of you that need help with your maths, I know you're all on holiday, some of you are still like, okay, 490, if you got the answer right, is a lot of times in one day. I don't think you can make enough mistakes in one day for that amount of forgiveness. So we're all okay. We can forgive because God has forgiven us of so many things. In Psalm 41 verse 9, it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. It is very hard to forgive, especially when they've been close to you, especially when it's been a family member. This is not easy. But God says we can do it. There's so many reasons why we don't want to forgive. Some of us are emotionally raw, that to even think of forgiving, it's like, I can't deal with it, don't ask me. Some of us feel that if we hold on to that unforgiveness, we have power over the person. It's like, you took this away from me, but I'm choosing not to give you my forgiveness. I control what I give. Am I right? And we have the sense of power that we're holding on to something that they can't take from us. But we don't realize it's killing us. It's filling our heart, and it's causing us not to experience the life of God. We have to let them go. And I went in nervous this morning. I said, Steve, do I poke this bear? Because there's a scripture that comes up when we talk about forgiveness. And I was like, do I go there? So I'm going there, everyone. Are you ready? I'm going to poke the bear. But if you have issues, please make an appointment with Steve. He is the person you need to shout at. Don't shout at me after the service. I'm the nice one, okay? We do good cop, bad cop, okay? Okay, and we won't tell you that we leave tomorrow, okay? Okay, so are your seatbelts on? We're going to poke this bear because there's a scripture that when forgiveness comes up, this, and we've spoken about it, we've looked at it, and I want to tell you what we believe, and if you don't believe it, that's fine. I'm just telling you what Steve and I personally believe, and we're going to go there. It says in Matthew 6, verse 14, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In the Amplified, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins. Do you know some people just do it recklessly and they actually didn't know they offended you? But some people actually do it willfully. And I think that hurts the most. Is it just me, or have you had that? You're all looking at me very seriously. Okay, is it ready? Are you ready? But if you do not forgive others, nurturing your hurt, that's what you do when you don't forgive. You nurture it. It grows. It breeds. And anger with the result that it interferes with your relationship with God. Then your Father will not forgive your trespasses. Now I've proven, or even from the Old Testament, God forgave us at the cross. The prophets prophesied Jesus would forgive us of all our sins. So then why is there this scripture? I want to tell you, Father God is not Father Christmas. He doesn't have a list and is checking it twice to find out who's naughty and nice. He doesn't sit with Jesus and say, they didn't forgive today, cross them off. They didn't. Oh, they did. Let's put them back on the green light, Jesus. They're doing great. Because that's what it feels like. Am I right? But for Steve and I, and what we've heard with other ministers, is what it does is you need to know you have been forgiven. But what happens is when you choose not to forgive, there is a hardness in your heart. And what happens is you cannot then allow Father God and His heart to be reflected in your life. Then you don't receive the forgiveness from Him that He is freely giving, because you are choosing not to forgive. So you don't believe God is forgiving you. Does that make sense? Can you see how that then corresponds with the character of God that we love and serve? He's not there ticking us and making crosses. He says, I'm giving you forgiveness freely. But when we choose to put up that wall, we don't experience the life that He has for us. And it feels like He's not forgiving us. But we are forgiven. And we need to walk in that. And you need to find a way to let go. Whether you write a letter, whether you burn a candle, whether you take a helium balloon, obviously not here in Knysna because we love our dolphins, but if you need to take a boulder and go and throw it in the sea and let those people go, choose to walk in forgiveness. It's going to be hard, but you're going to make a decision and decide, I'm not letting them have room in my heart that Jesus can occupy. And if you see half of Knysna Vineyard on the beach when we get home and we're all throwing rocks, it's okay, all right? There are lots of rocks at Buffalo Bay. We can all get one. And remember, there's no judgment, okay? We just smile and wave and we all throw our rocks together. Not at each other, okay? We don't want to come to church with black eyes next week. I was letting you go. Sorry I missed. Please go to Buffalo Bay. There's still a lot of stones before I get to the beach, and they really hurt my feet on the way to the sea. So go and let them go. Stop letting them take room in your heart. It's not worth it. I love this quote from Randall Lawrence. He says, bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Worry is not believing God will get it right. And unforgiveness is believing you are right even after God says you're wrong. Let it go. Make room for him to write his story. And the last emotion that I would love to deal with today is jealousy. And this is where our Christmas story comes in. Because it starts in Matthew 2, verse 1. It says, the Magi visited the Messiah after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star has appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on the way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country for another route. Here is a perfect example of what jealousy can do in your life. Do you know King Herod could have been like Joseph's king or Pharaoh, who when he heard the true God and what he did, could have bowed down and worshipped him. He could have been like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their story in the Bible. When God displayed his goodness, they turned. But what happened? He was jealous and envious. And it started a killing rampage in that city and town and country. Every little boy under the age of 2 was killed. Why? Because of jealousy. He was so insecure that there was another king coming that he had to take it out. Do you know jealousy produces that fruit? To be envious produces this fruit of destruction in our lives. We have to let it go. We have to stop comparing ourselves with the people around us and wishing I had that. I wish I didn't have this. Oh, I want them. Oh, if only I had. We look at Facebook and it's like, oh, not another holiday. They were there last week. They went to this country last year. They can't go again. Oh, no, they've got a new car. I wish I had a new car. And we become envious. It produces evil fruit. Listen to what Scripture says. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. I know we have doctors and psychologists here in our church, and they will, science is proving that all these emotions, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the envy, it causes serious physiological defects to your body. It eats your bones. Let it go. In Mark 7, verse 21, it says, for from within. Everybody say, it comes from within. It doesn't come from your neighbor. It doesn't come from your wife or your husband. It comes from within you. Guess what? That means you can only blame yourself. You can't blame anybody else. It comes from within you, which means you are responsible with dealing with it. And look what comes out from within you. Out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murder, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness. Okay, none of you are into that. As well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. It's like the first half of the sentence, we never think of murder in this church. Nisner Vineyard, we don't encourage murder, but we don't realize the sentence carries on. And envy is right there because it all produces the same fruit. It's evil. It will destroy you. Proverbs 23:17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but also be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. I miss Job 5 verse 2. It says, surely resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. But here in Proverbs, we see God says there is surely a future hope for you. You don't have to be envious. You don't have to be jealous. God has a hope for us, and his promises, he will not cut it off. Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, in Dee's version, it would be, do not covet his house, his braai, his cell phone, the garden service, how their garden is growing and yours is dying. Do they have borehole water, I wonder? Maybe I should report them. He's watering his garden again. Do not covet over his car, what he's earning. What's their investment? Stop coveting. Stop being envious. In Psalm 37, verse 1 to 3, it says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. This year has been a hectic year. Some of you have had some very low lows and some very high highs. But we need to let go. It says here, fret not yourself. Stop worrying about others around you and befriend faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I want to meditate on God's faithfulness. That even when it was very, very dark, He carried me through. No matter what storm was going around, He got us through. That He's been so generous and so faithful and so merciful. Those are the emotions I want to feed on. I want to make room in my heart for that. In 1 Peter 2 verse 1, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander." That's a lot of stuff, but I choose to put it aside. Like newborn babies long for pure milk of the word, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Babies don't wake up saying, "Oh, I'm just craving roast potatoes and a nice leg of lamb. Oh, I wish I could have that malva pudding after." No, they only want one thing. They crave it. That's what they're crying for. It's milk from their mom. They don't care about any other food source. Do you realize that? They only have one thing on their mind. That's what we need to be like. Forget about everything else. There's supermarkets full of food. But what do they want? Milk. And the encouragement is to let go of all that stuff and to crave His word, to crave His presence, to crave that freedom that Jesus died for us for. And I'm going to finish with 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. Do you know that's my Jesus? That's how God treats me. And I choose to treat others like that. Jesus knew how important this was. Even before He died, what did He say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just in case Father God had changed His mind, which He knew He wouldn't. But God knew how important it was to let forgiveness flow. He couldn't go to that grave with 1 ounce of unforgiveness, 1 ounce of bitterness, no envy. He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then He said the most powerful words out of all of history. He said, "It is finished." You can choose to let go this morning. Won't you be brave? Maybe some of you have been holding on to something for a very long time. Maybe there's circumstances you don't understand. Maybe there's been abuse. Maybe there's been disappointment and rejection. Choose to let it go. Because with all the counseling and with Sozo, we see that if you're holding unforgiveness with your Father, it affects your relationship with Father God. If you can't forgive your siblings and your brothers and sisters, it affects your relationships with Jesus. And if you can't forgive your mom, you know, moms make some big mistakes. It affects your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so my prayer this morning is that you step out in His grace. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. But choose to get out of your prison and walk in the freedom that He paid for.